Well, tonight I'm going to do a topic. Now, several weeks ago, as we were just doing our reading in the Bible, my wife and I, we were in the book of Job, and a passage just struck me. I've heard it over and over again, but it just struck me. I began to focus on that, and so this is kind of the fruit of that. So I'm gonna focus on one hand on an Old Testament story, the other hand on a New Testament story, and here's my topic. Words you don't want to hear from God. Okay? These are words you don't want to hear from God. Now, you guys, I mean, if we think about the unsaved, there are different words you wouldn't want to hear if you're unsaved, but I'm talking about words that God spoke to men who really lived amazingly faithful and godly lives. So I'm not talking about immature Christian men. I'm actually talking about words that God spoke to mature Christian men who in the course of life faced some difficult circumstances, and as a result, they begin to think wrong. And the reason I want to emphasize that is I know that many of you have known the Lord for quite some time. Well, it's easy to think that, you know, if you're older in the Lord, you have that maturity that somehow you're not as vulnerable. Well, I want you to know, I don't care how old you are in the Lord or how mature you may be or think you are, we are all incredibly vulnerable. And so, as we think about life and circumstances of life, you know, one of the challenges as we walk through life is all of us have expectations about what our lives are going to be like. Is that fair? Okay, are you meeting those expectations so far or a little off? You're off? I'm way off. I mean, honestly, here's the deal. The older you get, the further off you get. I mean, that's the truth. It's like, who would have dreamed? Who would have dreamed? Well, as it relates to the expectations of life that we can get in big trouble, even faithful Christian people. You know, for Job, I'm assuming you're familiar, but I'm going to give just a brief overview. You guys, Job was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was a faithful man. And in God's providence, there's essentially a conversation between God and Satan, and God permits Satan to afflict the man. Now, you guys, Job's not a part of the conversation. He only sees the end result. Well, at least part of it. And so for Job, that meant, you guys, that he'd been a very well-to-do man, highly respected, incredible testimony, and man, it all went away really fast. And all of a sudden, I mean, think about it, you guys, his kids all died like that. Now, I mean, it's easy for us to talk like that. But some of you in this room maybe have faced that. Losing one child is overwhelming. Losing all your kids, I'll be honest, I can't even imagine. I just can't even imagine. He lost his kids, he lost his wealth, and then he lost his health. And that's another thing it's hard to relate to unless you're sick. Because for most of us, if you're healthy, it's hard to imagine what it's like to live with constant miserable, enduring pain. It's really hard to understand. You know, I had a wife like that. She's with Jesus today. And she lived a faithful life, but folks, she lived a hard life. She lived hard from a physical perspective. But you guys, there's a fine line between health and the lack thereof. When you're healthy, you don't realize that, but it can change like that. Well, Job's, I mean, his health was awful. And then, remember the friends that came to encourage him and counsel him. They were awful. You know, I'll say in the church, sometimes we get some bad counselors too, even here. It's like, you know, somebody comes up to encourage you. Boy, I just can't believe God's letting you go through this. It's like, that's encouraging. Really? Not so encouraging, right? So he's got these counselors that are saying awful things to him, essentially, that this must be the result of your sin, but God declared it from the very beginning. He's a righteous man. But you guys, over the course of time, as he's engaging with these counselors, and you just sense a level of frustration increasing. By the way, his wife was not particularly helpful, too. Just a thought. You know, remember that curse God and die? That was not particularly encouraging either. But you guys, as he's walking down this path and he's engaging this, you can sense a degree of frustration. And he begins to say things that indicate he wants to have an audience with God. You know, he's talking about, I would like to have a conversation with God, because he's wanting to hear from God what this is all about. And the way that this goes is not a good direction, because he's not denying God, because as you walk through, he really, on one hand, seeks to honor God and stand fast in the truth, but then on the other hand, he's like, man, if there was just a judge between me and God, if we could just have this conversation. And so this goes on for a long time, and then you get to chapter 40. God's been quiet. And now God speaks as Job's counselor. And you guys, what he says right off the bat is pretty rough. So if you have your Bibles, Job chapter 40, in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord said to Job, 'Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it.'" Now you think about those words. If God was speaking those words to you, the word fault finder, someone who is critical of the motives of others, one who reproves or one who corrects. So when God speaks to Job and calls him a fault finder, what he's saying, so you feel like it's appropriate to be critical of my motives or what I'm doing? Is that really where you're at? Good to see you. Is that really where you're at? You're really questioning my motives? You're the fault finder? And then it says, you contend with me? Contend is to have a disagreement over something? That you took a quarrel or to complain against me? You understand? I mean, God is really rebuking Job. Are you really questioning who I am? Are you really questioning what I'm doing? Are you really arguing with me? The words of Elihu to Job in Job 33:13 were this. He says to Job, "Why do you complain against God that he does not give an account of all his doings?" Elihu was the one counselor that gave at least some reasonable advice. "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer." Reprove means to warn or admonish forcefully. It's to chasten God. So in Job's mind, as he's walking through this circumstance and as he's questioning God's goodness and what's God's doing, why is God doing this to me and why now and why in this way? That's how he's processing things, but he's doing it in a way that's totally dishonoring to God. He's making judgments in his mind about God that are just not good. Here's some of the words Job said in Job 9:33. He says, "There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both." That's what he wanted. Job wanted somebody to mediate between him and God. Or Job 13:3. "But I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to argue with God." Now, you guys, most of us in this room probably wouldn't be so bold to say that out loud. But we can sure think it by how we perceive or describe God in our own hearts and our minds. In Job 13:15, "Though he slay me," this is Job says, "though he slay me, I will hope in him." So see, Job's struggling. On one hand, confidence in God, but on the other hand, he says, "Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him." So what I want you to know is, it's not that Job is just totally bailed on his faith, but he is thinking wrong about God. So, can you think of a time that you've disagreed with God, or you've been a little concerned with the circumstances of your life and what God has let happen or not let happen, as the case might be? I'm not going to ask you to share. I just want to know if you've ever struggled like that. A hearty amen. Most of us have. And it's in the midst of those circumstances when either life is not turning out, we're not getting what we want, or we're getting what we don't want, that we can get in big trouble, you guys. All of us can. We can easily get in big trouble. And so Job, on one hand, he still loves God. I just want you to see both sides. He loves God, but he's not thinking right about God. And so after this confrontation, Job responds back in chapter 42. Okay, we're not going to look at all that God said in those chapters, but if you go to chapter 42, after God has soundly reminded Job of his limitations, then Job responds back to God in chapter 42, verse 1 to 6. We'll begin in just verse 1. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said," and you really have to read those chapters to see all that God said to him, but those first verses really define it. Job says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So two things that Job acknowledges after he's soundly rebuked by God. The first one, he says, "I know you can do all things." Now, you guys, how many of you believe that God is all-powerful? I mean, I would assume all of you here believe that God is all-powerful. I just want you to know, it's easier to say those things than sometimes to believe them. It's easier sometimes to say those things, and then when your circumstances aren't going the way you want, somehow think that God is inadequate to do whatever he wants. Because you know, the truth is, everything that happens in your life is intentional by God. There are no mistakes. In Genesis 18, 14, just to affirm this truth that God can do all things, Genesis 18, 14, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Or Psalm 115:3. "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases." Psalm 135:6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deeps." Isaiah 43:13. "Even from eternity, I am he. And there's none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Luke 18:27. "But he said the things that are impossible with people are possible with God." You guys, Job came back to the basics. God can do all things. He can do all things in your life. He can do anything he wants to do. There's nothing inhibiting him. And the other thing, no purpose of God, second one, no purposes of God can be thwarted. Nobody can stop God's plans. See, if you think that ungodly people can somehow stop God's plans in your life, you're wrong. Even the wicked are under God's control. Nobody can thwart God's plans. Now, see, if you know and believe these two truths, it's going to help you as you walk through all of the ups and downs of life. No plans can be thwarted. You guys, it doesn't matter what the wicked does. It doesn't matter what the economy does. It doesn't matter which nations are ruling. It doesn't matter who's president. It doesn't matter what doctors do. There's nothing that can hinder the plans of God. Nothing. In Job 23:13, the words of Job, he says, "But God is unique, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does, for he performs what is appointed for me, and many such decrees are with him." It's interesting, Job knew it on one hand, but didn't live it on the other. Proverbs 19:21, "Many plans are in man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." Proverbs 21:30, "There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord." Isaiah 14:27, "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? As and as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? Isaiah 46:10, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Ephesians 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. You guys, do you believe that? Do you believe that God can do all things and nothing that God intends to do can be thwarted? Because if you hold on to those truths, they will anchor you to the scriptures and to a right view of God. But I'm just telling you, it's easier to say these things than it is to believe them. And it's easier to say them when your life is going well.
I believe in the sovereignty of God. Praise God. Amen. You know?
And then life gets really rough. And all of a sudden the tears start to flow. And the loneliness and the heartache and the loss.
Then let's hear you speak with the same confidence. God alone can do all things. And no purpose of his can be thwarted.
See, that's the truth of God's word. And Job, a godly man, lost it. He just lost his perspective. And you guys, for us, I tell you what, it's just easy. It's easy for us to get into trouble. Why is this happening to me? Why is life so hard for me? I've prayed for years, God, concerning these things. Why won't you answer my requests? God, why do the unbelievers get these blessings and you don't let me have them? There's so many different things, thoughts that we can foster as though God is inadequate or God's made a mistake or somewhere God's not paying attention to you or doesn't know you or doesn't know what's best for you or how he wants to use you. But you guys, he knows perfectly. What we need to know is, how can we glorify God in our circumstances? That's it. That's all. God, how can you use me in these circumstances? So Job then, you know, he's come to grips with, he's given an assessment of God. He says, God knows all things and none of God's plans can be thwarted. Now he makes a personal assessment. And now he looks at himself. Because he was kind of confident before this. He's not so confident now. So in verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, Job says, I have declared that which I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. See, Job comes to grips with the fact that he doesn't know near as much as he thought he knew. And he declares that. I've spoken about things that I don't even understand. Okay, I like the words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30. It says in verse 2, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. That's kind of a brutal self-evaluation. I mean, it's just saying, I am so stupid. Really? Why would I ever question God? The Creator God, the God who sent his own Son to live a perfect life, to die on a cross for me, and I would question his goodness? I'd question his timing? I'd question what he gives me or chooses not to give me. Really? Job's coming to grips with the fact that there are things that only are known in the mind of God. And God will put you in difficult circumstances. But that's the reality of the Christian life, isn't it? Y'all know this is not heaven on earth? Y'all know this? Because that would be a bummer. This is a battleground preparing us for glory. Don't mix that up. Don't mix that up. Job understands his lack of knowledge, and then he understands his need for instruction. In verse 4, he says, hear now, and I will speak, and I will ask you, and he's saying this to God, and you instruct me. That's what Job is. Because Job realizes at this point, I should have kept my mouth shut. I should have just kept my mouth shut. And so now he's saying, okay, God, I'm going to stop speaking, and I want you to instruct me. We need to spend more time listening to God than talking to God. I'm not saying we don't talk to God, but we need to spend more time listening to him. We need to spend more time learning rather than instructing. We need to spend more time correcting our thinking rather than speaking our minds, right? It's a theme throughout the scripture, but just briefly, Psalm 119:12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. You guys, the true believer needs to recognize that they desperately need God to instruct them all the time. All the time. Don't speak so much, do a lot more listening. And then Job understood his need for repentance in verse 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and repent in dust and ashes. The idea is that now he sees God more accurately for who he is. And it's brought correction in his life. It's brought repentance. And you guys, too many professing Christians realizing that their thinking is not biblically consistent, but they gripe and complain and whine anyways. You know, Job's a righteous man because even when he erred in his thinking and God corrected him, what did he do? He changed. He changed. He acknowledged, wow, I said too much. I need to be instructed. I repent. And you guys, he changed. For a lot of people, we can live in our selfish circumstances, unhappy with what God's doing or not doing, and just live in that selfish mode. You guys, that's not a righteous person. That's a rebellious person. There's a big difference. And so Job ultimately is restored in that appropriate relationship with God. But you guys, can you imagine Job's heart when God spoke to him? You got to read the two chapters, you know, what God said to him. But he learned the lesson. I want to take you to the New Testament. Y'all will be familiar with this story about Peter. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. Because I want to look at another man who, again, a godly man, a man that God used mightily, had tremendous love for the Lord. But you guys, he made some errors in thinking that were pretty hard. And the Lord said some very hard things to him. In Matthew 16, 18 and 19, there's some very favorable things that Jesus says when he speaks to Peter. He says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. You guys, the picture, and I'm going to read from 1 Peter a kind of an explanation of this passage, but you guys, in Peter's mind, he's anticipating the kingdom of heaven. He's excited about the kingdom of heaven. He's excited about what Christ is going to do, but he's got the timing wrong. He's got the timing. So he's real excited at this point. If you go to 1 Peter, and let me just read it because it gives you an idea what this is talking about in 1 Peter 2, 4 to 8. Peter writes, and coming to him, Jesus, as to a living stone, Jesus is a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, that's believers, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then it says, for this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So the precious value is Jesus. For those who believe, but not for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So he's anticipating the kingdom. But then in verse 20 and 21, he changes kind of the direction of this conversation in a very negative way. In verse 20, he says, then Jesus warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Now, you guys, he just talked about the kingdom of heaven. And now he's saying, but I'm going to die. Well, Peter, it was too much for the man. And Peter was not one to hold his tongue anyways. So if you can imagine Peter saying, Jesus, we need to talk. And Peter rebukes Jesus. He said, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you.
Now, you guys, in Peter's mind, he's trying to be a good guy here. There's no way I'm letting them do this to you. In fact, Peter's the one that said, I'll die before I would let this happen. And you guys, honestly, I mean, we kind of tease about old Peter when he was in the garden. And remember what happens? We got hundreds of people there. What does Peter do? He takes his sword. Bad aim, nonetheless. He took an ear off one of the official servants. You guys, anybody else in that, any of the other disciples grab a weapon and try to do anything? I'm just telling you, I think it's pretty gutsy because he had to know he was going to die when he did that. But God preserved his life because God said he would do that. So Peter wanted, so I mean, you know, there's some good things with Peter, but he did get into trouble. And in this situation, he rebukes Jesus. And then look what Jesus says to him. I mean, this just break your heart. But he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I'm confident Peter never, ever forgot those words. Get behind me, Satan. I mean, Peter was just told he was going to be a part of this great church and kingdom that the Lord was going to build. And now Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. I cannot imagine how jarring that must have been. Guys, keep in mind, who's Satan? Satan is the great opposer of God's kingdom. He's the one that will do anything to destroy God's kingdom. And Jesus says, Peter, you're acting just like him. You read 1 Peter. We'll look at some of it here in a little bit. Peter never forgot the lesson he learned this day. Never forgot it. What was Peter's problem? Well, first of all, it says Peter is a stumbling block to Christ. Instead of recognizing God's plan and supporting it, Peter opposes God's plan and is looking to thwart it. Instead of recognizing God's plan and supporting it, Peter opposes God's plan and is looking to thwart it. You guys, we can do the same thing. I mean, I know it's different in the sense that Jesus is not right here and we're having that kind of dialogue. But you guys, in this life, there are things that we, you know, do you believe that God is sovereign? Okay, I'm looking for responses now. This is interactive at this point, just for a little bit. Okay, I always try to warn you if I'm going to ask a trick question, by the way. Okay, so nobody responds because it's awkward for all of us when that happens. Okay, do you believe God's sovereign? Do you believe that he's absolutely intentional in everything he does? That was a little weaker at that point. Do you believe that all things that God allows in your life are to accomplish his eternal purposes? Are you content to know who God is in all of your circumstances? Or here's the other one, you don't have to answer this, don't answer. Or do you get frustrated because you want to know why the circumstances are in your life? Don't answer. You can answer this one. Do you believe God never makes mistakes? Oh, it's getting weaker and weaker as we go. Don't answer this one. Do you find yourself complaining about the circumstances that you're in? We'll talk about that more. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and following, it says, so then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, keep in mind, Paul is in jail at this time, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then this great promise, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then the very next verse says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. It'd be a lot easier if he left out the all. Do all things. You understand? And I want to read the other verses because there's a context here. So then, my beloved,
as you've always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, be motivated, determined to walk in a manner, pour out all of your energy to walk in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. And then it reminds us it's God who is at work in you. So God is working to accomplish all that he intends in your life. And then it says, but do all things without grumbling or complaining. What's the deal there? Well, he goes on and he says, this is why. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. He's saying, listen, when you're pouring out your heart in obedience to God, confident that God is working out his plan in your life, then there should be no complaining. There should be no grumbling. Because when you complain and when you grumble, and I hear it all the time, you know, somebody will say, well, I'm really not mad at God. It's like, you are too. Of course you are. Don't soften it. If you're complaining, if you're grumbling, do you believe God is sovereign and have confidence in his sovereignty? Well, you might believe he's sovereign, but you're mad because he is. And you don't like what he's doing. That's what grumbling and complaining, guys. It's a dissatisfaction with God. You may not say it like Job or like Peter, but you're essentially saying in your heart that God got it wrong. This is not what I deserve. This is not what my life should be like. I had dreams of this, and God has not given it to me, and you live frustrated and disappointed and despair. But you guys, that's not the way of God's children. It's not the way of God's children. Peter's thinking is selfish. It says he's not setting his mind on God's interests, but his own. You guys, from Peter's perspective, it would be much better for Jesus to live and usher in his kingdom, but what he doesn't understand, that if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, Peter's going to go to hell. You think Peter knew that right then? Oh, that's okay, I just want to go to hell. He didn't know that, right? He had no idea what God was accomplishing. And so Jesus' rebuke was to help him understand that you don't have any idea what I'm accomplishing. Our place is not to dictate to God, it's to submit to him with confidence that his plans are good. You guys, oftentimes our expectations are not met in this life. Oftentimes. But you guys, when you come to know Christ, that's all supposed to change, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. See, your life in Christ is not about having all of the good things in this life. The life for Christ now is being willing to do whatever for the glory of God in anticipation of heaven, where there's no sin. And the relationships are all as God intends, and there's a new heaven and ultimately a new earth. You guys, God is so intentional in our lives, but he's not trying to pacify you and pacify me and just, you know, as one awful preacher would say, give you your best life now. Those that say that, that's probably exactly what they're going to get, their best life now, because the one coming, it's not going to be so good. If they don't come to understand what true Christianity is all about. You guys, here's the possibilities. Now, these are just a few illustrations. But you guys, God will take you down difficult roads because in difficult times, your light shines brighter if you remain faithful. Some of you will have medical issues in this life, some of them really complicated. So who are you going to meet? People you didn't want to meet. Yeah, doctors, nurses, technicians, hospitals. You're going to meet a lot of people that you didn't intend to meet, didn't even really want to meet. You think God's intentional? Of course he is. What are the potential opportunities when you meet those people? What are the, if you're not just thinking about yourself, if you're thinking about God, you're taking me down this road intentionally, I need to pay attention for opportunities for ministry, even if it's with my last breath, because you're intentional. Remember one guy, he lost his job and he'd had like 18 interviews, you know, and he was so frustrated. And I said, you're frustrated because all you're focused on is the job? God has given you 18 opportunities to be a testimony to people.
Are you seeing those people like God sees them? Are you just seeing them as an opportunity that you need and want without regard for their spiritual condition? You guys, it's as simple as any of you get in a little car accident now and again? You're going to meet somebody you didn't want to meet. But you know what? There may be a good reason for that. Maybe a good reason. You guys, it could be an unwanted state of singleness. And God intends you to pour out your life for His glory. Sacrifice your life for His glory. And know that if God intends you to get married, He can make it happen. You know, my wife was, can I say how old you were when we got married? Because my first wife died. She was 49. She was single her whole life till 49. Now she's wondering what she's done. You just don't know. It could be a lawsuit, folks, that you don't want to be in, but you're going to meet people. You guys, God is intentional. Nothing in your life is a mistake. Nothing. But I do think oftentimes Christians don't pay attention to the opportunities. They don't seek them. They forget that God's intentional. This is happening for a reason. God, what do you want to accomplish in my life? What do you want to accomplish through my life? It can be a job. It can be an unhappy boss. It can be a testimony in the midst of difficult circumstances on the job. It can be a faithful testimony if you get fired from a job and you still honor God with that. You guys, everything is intentional by God's design. And you guys, wicked people will do bad things to you. And you know what? God will hold them accountable for that. He is the righteous judge. In fact, here's the lesson that 1 Peter says in chapter 2, verse 19 and following. I'm going to be quick. Peter says, you'll see that he learned the lesson. He learned the lesson because this is what he's teaching us. He said, "For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly." Think about that verse. Bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Peter's saying, you know, this is a good thing if you suffer and it's unfair. As long as in your conscience you determine to honor God, no matter how unjust it is. Then he says, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. What he's saying is, listen, if you're going through a hard time and you're being sinful in your thinking and your attitudes when you go through a hard time, what's the benefit of that? But if in those difficult times you determine to do what is right, and then it all turns out good. No. He says, and then you suffer for it, and you patiently endure it. That means it's not a magic deal. I honor Jesus, everything's happy. It means I walk with Jesus, and I'm a testimony, even if things continue to be extraordinarily difficult. And then he says, for you have been called for this purpose. What purpose? To suffer unjustly. In the same way you've been called to be God's children, you and I, we've been called to suffer unjustly. That is part of God's plan for our lives. And then he says, for you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. See, you got it about Christ's suffering? Christ set an example for us to follow, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, which none of us could say. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. In other words, you guys, all the people can treat you bad. You just have confidence. God will deal with that righteously. You don't have to deal with it. God will take care of it. God will use wicked people to do what he wants in your life and use you as a testimony, and then he'll take care of them. He's got it all handled. So Job misunderstood the circumstances of his own life and chose to think in a way that was not honoring to the Lord. Peter misunderstood the eternal plan of God that would be accomplished in Jesus' life and chose to think in a way that was not honoring to the Lord. Both men were godly men. Both men were vulnerable men. Both men failed to think right in the midst of some difficult circumstances. Not all the time. There are times they did great. But in this instance, both repented. And all I want you to know is, folks, we're all vulnerable. You know, the circumstances come. The reason they're a surprise to us is God is the only, alone knows everything that's going to come. So when it happens, it just happens. You're in it sometimes just like that, and it can be hard. Here's some danger signs. One, complaining. You have a problem with complaining? Sin. It's sin. You need to stop.
Okay? Complaining is a warning sign that you're not seeing God for who he is. You begin to question God's character. That's a danger sign that he's good, he's sovereign, he's wise, he's loving. You don't want to ever, because of your lack of understanding, don't impugn God's character. Okay? The problem is not with God, the problem is with you. And then if you question God's timing in your life, why this, why hasn't this, why did it, you guys, that's a bad sign. Because again, you're dissatisfied with God's sovereignty. Or you might even argue with God's methods, because sometimes he uses this as a testimony by taking us down very, very hard roads. That's how God works. You still believe he's sovereign and good and righteous and trustworthy when you go down the hard roads? Well, you need to. That's part of God's desire for us. And so keep in mind that it's easy for any of us to get off, okay? And the kicker is, if you get off, get back on fast. As God reveals to you, like Job, like God revealed to Peter, and they got back on, and they learned great lessons, and they passed those lessons on to us. You guys, here's the good news. Knowing that God is always intentional is so helpful. I mean, I love thinking about that, because it just reminds me when those unexpected things come in life, whatever they may be, I need to pay attention, because God's wanting to accomplish things in my life. I need to pay attention. I need to see people like God sees them, and don't miss opportunities, because surely God is going to provide them if I don't get caught up focusing on me. We've got to pray. Lord, thanks for the time. Thanks for your word. Pray that the time now in the groups would be profitable. Lord, might you just help us all. We just acknowledge our weakness. It's so easy to think wrong. Thanks for your patience with us and grace. In Christ's name, amen.